Our gospel lesson is taken from the fourth chapter of the gospel according to St. Luke, verse 42, through the end of the chapter where we continue in our series in Luke, and where St. Luke wrote these Spirit-breathed words of life. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Holy Father, we do give you thanks for your Son, the healer, the conqueror, the preacher. Lord Christ, be our preacher even now. Speak to us afresh from your word. Grant us to hear your voice and follow your instruction. Grant us to rest in your love. Refresh us by your Spirit. Spirit of God, come sweeping through this place and through every heart. Be as the rivers of living water flowing out of our hearts, and change us by the good news of the happiness of the Son of God. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Jesus' Sabbath in Capernaum had been full, preaching in the synagogue, casting out a demon from one of the worshipers there, healing Simon Peter's mother, healing many others who were brought to him, and casting out more demons from those who were oppressed. Jesus had come, as we have seen, to restore his creation, to remake all that had been marred by the fall. He did so as the eternal Son of God, but he did so as the Word made flesh, as real man, the man Jesus of Nazareth, who became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. So he was tired. He was exhausted. He was spent. Yet early the next morning, as Luke tells us in our passage this morning, he rose and departed the place where he was staying, possibly Peter's home, and he went to a desolate place. Mark's account, the first chapter, beginning in verse 35 of his gospel, says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So on that Sunday morning, Jesus was seeking the face of his Father in prayer. And when he was interrupted, as was often the case, moms, you know all about this, quiet times interrupted. But, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But when he was interrupted, as he often was, he spoke of his mission, his purpose, that which the Father had entrusted to him, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Taken together, we see then a pattern in the life and ministry of our Lord. Prayer and proclamation. We might say prayer before proclamation. That pattern has a place in the minds and lives of all of us, not just those who are ordained to preach, certainly for those who are ordained to preach, but for every follower, every disciple of Jesus. And I especially want to point out that pattern as it applies to moms today. So prayer and proclamation in the life of Jesus, and then prayer and proclamation in the lives of moms today. First, prayer and proclamation in the life of Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a famous minister in Wales and England, and God blessed his ministry very much. He saw lots of people come to know Jesus. People who were among those considered to be unlikely converts or unlikely Christians. You know the kind of people that good Christians stay away from at all costs? There was the bare-knuckle fighter who came to Jesus and became a gentle giant, a gentle follower of Jesus and servant of others. There was the psychic, the palm reader from down the street who visited the church on a Sunday evening, and later she would say, "I sensed in that place a power." It was a power as real as the power that I had been in touch with before. But this was a clean power. The Holy Spirit drove out the unclean power from within this woman, and she became a lover of Jesus. Lots and lots of people like that. God used Martin Lloyd-Jones' preaching and the church that he pastored, the churches he pastored, to bring such people into his family. But as his wife later told one of his biographers, "If you really want to understand my husband and his ministry, you must not first and foremost think of him as a preacher. You must understand he was first and foremost a man of prayer." The preaching, the fruit of the preaching, it was all fueled and made fruitful through his prayer life. Because he was a man who walked with God, a man who talked with God, a man who enjoyed face-to-face fellowship with God. He was first and foremost a child of God, not a preacher. A child of God who knew what it meant to run into his daddy's arms and rest in his daddy's love. That's what fueled and gave vim and vigor to his ministry. I remember learning that about my spiritual father in the faith. I had read his books. I had heard him preach. But it was when I visited with him for the first time in his home and heard him pray that I realized what fueled, what made fruitful all of his labors for the Lord. He read Psalm 84 in our little time of prayer together. He read words like, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, and blessed are those who dwell in your house, always praising you, and blessed or happy are those whose strength is in you. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And no good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly." And then he whipped around from the couch on which he was sitting and he got on his knees and he prayed. And he was like a kid in a candy shop. The excitement, the joy, the childlike wonder and confidence as he poured out his heart to God in prayer and thanked God for all of his love and all of his blessings and all of his favor. He was talking to his Abba, father, his papa, his daddy, and there was no reservation, no holding back in his communion with God. So it is with every genuinely faithful and fruitful servant of God. People express it differently, but it's there. That reality, that relationship, that intimacy, that childlike wonder. Benjamin Morgan Palmer said that prayer is the language of creaturely dependence. That's it. That's what's there. Creaturely dependence and the language there of talking with God. servants of the Lord like that serve the Lord with gladness, not with drudgery, not with bitterness, but with gladness, because their relationship with the Lord is full. He is filling their cup, and their cup overflows into the lives of others, beginning with those in their own home, if they have a family. This pattern of prayerful filling and ministry out of the overflow of that is first and foremost modeled for us in Jesus. Though Luke implies that Jesus was praying that Sunday morning, whereas Mark states it explicitly, Luke will go on to highlight the prayer life of Jesus and consequently of his disciples in his gospel and in the book of Acts. In Luke 5:16, we will read that when great crowds would come to him and follow him as they did in Capernaum, Jesus, says Luke, often or regularly withdrew to desolate places, quiet places, solitary places, and pray. Luke 6:12 says, in these days he went to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer. And he began to take his disciples with him to pray, as in Luke 9 on the Mount of Transfiguration. So it is no wonder, given his life of prayer, that in Luke 11:1 we read, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. In other words, the disciple was saying, we want what you have. We want your face-to-face relationship and intimacy and rest and refreshment and fellowship that you have with your Heavenly Father. We've heard it, we've seen it, we've observed it, we've felt it, we want it. We want the power that you have through prayer. Teach us how to pray. Andrew Murray has that wonderful book based on that petition, essentially, called With Christ in the School of Prayer. Christ is the one who teaches us to pray. What prayer is really all about. What's the heart of prayer? Well, it's communion with the Father through His Son by His Holy Spirit, who indwells us and urges us to pray and incites us to pray and gives us every reason to pray as He assures us that we are God's adopted children, accepted in the Beloved, not those who have to try to earn God's acceptance. Christianity is not about earning God's acceptance. It's about receiving God's grace freely given in God's Son. It comes with a price, the price of the precious blood of Jesus. But if you're in Christ, you're joint heir with Christ, and therefore you have every right to come into God's presence as if you were Christ Himself. Why? Because you're in Christ. You're covered in Christ, adopted in Christ. That sounds shocking. It's radical. It's real. In Christ, you are welcomed by the Father. You're not kept at arm's distance by the Father. You are welcomed by the Father. You are received by the Father. You are embraced by the Father. The Father doesn't cross His arms and say, let me see if you can do a little bit better. You know how it is when you're teaching a child to swim. Swim to me. 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 Right? That's a good way to teach a child to swim. That's not what God does. No, He comes to us. We're continuing the metaphor. We're drowning. He rescues us, and He never lets us go. Your prayer life depends on your view of God. If He is a distant, cruel, cold taskmaster for whom you can never do enough, you will not have a prayer life. If he is your Abba Father, who loves you, accepts you, delights in you, sings over you, rejoices over you, delights in your fellowship, loves to have you around, you're not a distraction to him. You're not a disappointment to him. He rejoices to have you around. Then your prayer life, that's the soil in which your prayer life can grow. Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, God of God, light of light, begotten, not made. He's the eternal Son of God who was made man. His prayer life reveals what it's like to have that kind of relationship with God the Father. And that prayer life is what fueled Jesus' ministry. The Spirit-anointed exorcisms, the healings, the preaching, it was fueled by Spirit-filling prayer. So Jesus became popular and sought after. And as that happened, he became like a mom trying to get one moment's peace. And so he had to really be intentional about prizing and prioritizing his time with his Heavenly Father. So on that Sunday morning in Capernaum, he rose early and went out of the house where he was staying, trying to get time with his Father. And Mark tells us that when Peter and those who were with him found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." So it was. They wanted him to stay with them, the people of Capernaum. Who could blame them for that? Better than what happened to him in Nazareth. But Jesus explained, "I can't stay here. I've got to go and preach elsewhere. Proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, for that is why I was sent." The phrase "I was sent," it's the verb form of the noun apostle. Jesus is the ultimate apostle. He's the ultimate sent one. The Father sent him. And at the heart of his mission was to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Remember, as he said from Isaiah when he preached in Nazareth, that is why the Holy Spirit had anointed him to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, his undeserved blessing. So Luke adds that Jesus went out preaching in the synagogues of Judea, or in some manuscripts, Galilee. He was compelled to preach. That's why he was sent. But that life of preaching was empowered by a life of resting in fellowship with the Father. Prayer to the Father empowers ministry for the Father and into the lives of others. And that takes us to our second point by way of appreciation and application, prayer and proclamation in the lives of moms today. And there are amazing moms in this church. I mean, wow. Children? Okay? You with me? Seriously, you guys are blessed. Wow. Very blessed to have these loving, faithful moms. You say, "Well, they're not perfect." Well, neither are you. They love you. They love you. And they sacrifice for you, and they give for you. They are spent for you, as Jesus spent himself in love for his children. They spend themselves in love for you. But moms, I want to encourage you with that priority of Jesus. May it continue to be, and may it be more and more for you, your priority. Prayer before proclamation. Meeting with God before ministering to others. As one study Bible puts it, Jesus sets forth for us in this passage an example of spiritual life. Though God incarnate, he prayed continually, often finding a solitary place to be free from distraction despite the multitude's need of him. Our Lord's ministry comes forth from his communion, isn't this beautiful, from his communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and flows to people in their needs. His praying in the morning teaches us that we must put as first priority our commitment to God, and only then will we be equipped to serve others. So moms, I just want to remind you of that this morning, and remind you of this. Let this sink in. Your ultimate identity is not mom. Your ultimate identity is daughter. Daughter of the Heavenly Father. Just as Jesus' primary identity was not preacher or healer or exorcist or counselor or foot washer or even savior of the world, he is all those things. Praise God, he is. But his primary identity is son. Son of God. So during this sojourn on his earth, he had to intentionally prioritize his time with his Father. I want to take you back for just a moment to that Old Testament lesson that Kenneth read, a beautiful phrase in Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness. The good news of God in Christ is the good news of happiness. The happy news that God loves you, not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. In Christ, he says to you, dear daughter of the King, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. No mistake or failure you can make as my daughter or as a mother, no sin you can commit can remove my steadfast love and favor from you. So you might as well accept it and enjoy it. I love you in my Son irrevocably. I have freed you from the treadmill of self-salvation, self-justification. As Paul put it in Acts 13, through the man Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. That is the good news of happiness. There is nothing better you can do for your children than to proclaim that free and freeing grace to your children. Not moralism, not do-goodism, not legalism, but the free grace of God in Christ. And what is our thought as parents when we start thinking like that? We think, if we just show them grace all the time, they're just going to be little hellions. That's what we think. That can be our tendency. If we really show them grace and preach this free and accepting grace of God in Christ to them, then they're just going to run wild with it. Of course, we know better. We know better. We know, actually, that it's grace that changes us. It's grace, not legalism, not moralism, but grace that actually produces the fruit we want to see in our children and in our own lives. Grace is what changes us. As St. Paul put it in Romans, it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. The kindness. That's what melts our hearts. It's what melts my heart anyway. The kindness of God that leads to repentance. So there's nothing greater you can show and tell your children than the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But you cannot show and tell, you cannot give what you're not receiving. So receive the grace, love, and fellowship of the triune God, dear mothers. Receive it. Rejoice in it. Enjoy it. Enjoy God. Be happy in Him. That's Jesus' pattern. That is the recipe for fruit. The wonderful mother of my children shared a quote with me many years ago that has literally changed our lives. The dynamic in this quote has completely changed our lives. It's a quote by George Mueller, who cared for over 10,000 children and established many institutions, including 117 schools. Are you tired yet? Just think, 117 schools to educate the poor. What fueled this man's and his family and all that, you know, but what fueled all that love and all that care? This is the quote. He wrote this in his prayer journal one day. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. That's my priority every day. So, Mom, you are first and foremost a daughter of the King. May you rest in His grace. Bask in His love. Soak it up. Rejoice in His freedom and find your soul happy in Him today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.